Father, we thank you for all the many resources that you have provided for us to help us grow in you, to help inspire us to step out in faith, to help motivate us to live holy lives in a wicked world. But Lord, most of all, we thank you for your word and the way that you use it so readily to just impact our hearts, to speak into our very lives. And God, I pray that you would do that even so this evening, this night, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, a group of kids were given the chance to ask God some questions. These were what some of these little elementary school kids had on their minds. Little Norma, about 6 years old, asked, God, did you mean for the giraffe to look that way, or was that an accident? That was her question. Did you really mean for it to have that big long neck and to look that way? Nan wrote, God, dear God, who draws the lines around the countries? That's a good question. You ever thought about that? Joy asked the question, dear God, how come you only have 10 rules and our school has millions? Maybe you've felt that way before. It was Alice that wrote, dear God, why did you make people talk in foreign languages? It would be easier if everybody could talk in English like you and me. And then little Stanley asked, dear God, where does yesterday go? Do you have it? I felt that way sometimes. Lord, where did today go? You know, type of a thing. This was my favorite. This was from Neil. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? People have always had questions for God. And in Jesus' day, one of the big questions that was on the heart and on the minds of people was, what was the Messiah's kingdom going to look like? And what would be the purpose of his kingdom? Well, here in Mark's gospel, here in chapter 4, Jesus is seeking to give us some insight into the kingdom of God. And by doing so, he gives us four pictures to consider. Four pictures that are meant to expand our vision for what the kingdom of God is about and what it is to look like and what its purpose is and what our purpose is in the kingdom of God. And so he gives us the picture of the lamp. He gives us the picture of the scale. He gives us a picture of the growing seed and then also a picture of the mustard seed. So we want to look at each one of these short little parables tonight as we dig in here to Mark chapter 4. But before we get into each parable, I want us to consider for a moment the definition of the kingdom of God. Now, when God made man, he placed him here on this earth and he gave him dominion over it. He told them to, you know, oversee the garden that he had placed them in. But you know the story. Adam sinned. He ate of the forbidden fruit. And by doing so, he led the world into sin. And at that moment, this earth that was given to man was forfeited into the hands of the devil. And that's why the Bible refers to Satan as the god of this world. Now, our God, the true and living God, is reigning in heaven. But he's kind of left this earth to Satan's devices. He did for quite some time. But the kingdom of God is what we might call the introduction of God's rule and reign from heaven into human history. And that took place when Jesus came to this earth. That God's kingdom entered human history through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, that's what Jesus meant when he made this statement to his disciples. He said to those who were following, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God, it's among you. And this is the idea, wherever the king is, those who are following him are a part of his kingdom. Today we might say there are three kingdoms that we are part of. There's the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of this earth, the world, the kingdom that is around us, that encompasses this planet that we live in, our jobs, our friends, these fleshly bodies, all of which present their challenges. This world's been marked by greed and unfairness and disappointment. And as I said before, this world, it's under the control, kind of indirectly, of Satan himself. And as the God of this world, he has an agenda. He has a program that is aimed at destruction. Jesus said that the thief, speaking of Satan, he comes to kill and to rob and destroy. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. His goal is that of destruction. His method is that of distraction. He wants to get our eyes off of where they should be, to take us down a path that the Lord doesn't want us to go on. So it's the kingdom that is around us, the kingdom of this world. But then there's also the kingdom which is to come. That's the kingdom of our Lord, a kingdom that is marked by peace and joy and righteousness, a kingdom that the Bible describes will encompass, well, there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more sorrow and no more tears. It's a kingdom that's going to be marked by beauty and perfection and ultimate satisfaction. And if you're a Christian here tonight, you're longing. There's a longing in your heart for that kingdom. The kingdom of God to come. The kingdom of Christ to be established. But then there's a third kingdom. And that's the kingdom within. That's the kingdom within our hearts where He, Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is wanting to rule and wanting to reign. They're in the kingdom of our hearts. Now, while we are living on this planet, our desire is to want to see that third kingdom growing in our lives. Our desire should be to want to see that third kingdom expanding around us. And what Jesus shares here towards the end of Mark chapter 4 gives us some insight into how that happens. Four pictures of the kingdom. The first is that of the lamp. We pick it up in verse 21. He says, "Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus says here that the kingdom of God is like a lamp. Now the lamp that Jesus was speaking of here, the lamp that he was describing, is a small clay oil lamp that was used in those days to light up a room. You see, there were no electric lights in those days. There were no battery-operated flashlights in those days. So they would use these oil lamps. In fact, I'm told that these oil lamps are one of the most frequently discovered artifacts by archaeologists because they were so common. They were in all the houses, these little oil lamps. And they would take these lamps and they'd put the oil in them and they would light the wick and then they would set it somewhere in the room that it would give them the most amount of light to that room to light up the room. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. He says, look, you don't take one of these lamps and fill it with oil and light the wick and then hide it under your bed. You don't take that lamp and put the oil in it and light the wick and stick it in the closet. No, the lamp, it's been designed, it's been made to light up the room. It's been meant to stand upon a lampstand. And so Jesus tells us here that whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. And whatever is concealed is meant to be out in the open. Now here's his point. This is what he's saying here is when he first came into the world, his lamp, if you would, was concealed. I mean, think about how he came. He was born in a barn. For 30 years, he lived his life in obscurity. For 30 years, he lived here on this earth virtually unknown, living there and just working as a carpenter there in Nazareth. But now, Jesus is saying, it was the time for the kingdom to be revealed. It was the time for the world to be introduced to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's why in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke these words, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus saying, hey, the lampstand now, it's out in the open. The lampstand has been revealed. I am the light of the world. I'm the one, the light shining there in the darkness. But then he made this statement in Matthew's gospel, speaking to his disciples, speaking to us. He said this, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus' point is this there in Matthew, as he's saying, look, I'm going to be leaving, I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to continue to shine my light. My light is going to continue to shine in this world. How? It's going to shine through you. As I live through your life. So let your light so shine, church. How? Well, one way is by your actions. It's how you live your life. Your life can be a testimony to the fact that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you are a follower in Jesus Christ. He says, let your light so shine before men in such a way that when they look at your life and they see your good works, they see how you live, that they're going to be prone to want to worship God, that they're going to be prone to want to serve God as they see your heart for God. By your actions, not just your actions, though, but by your words, by your sharing, as you tell other people about your King. As you make it your point to be bold, a bold witness in the world, and let people know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and to share the message of the gospel, that powerful message that can change a person's life. As you do that, you're letting your light so shine, but also not just by your actions and your words, but also through what we would call community. Community. That's the fellowship that we're sharing here tonight. That community. You see, there's something radical, there's something amazing that happens that the average person doesn't quite understand is when they see a group of people like yourselves gathered together like you are here tonight, and you're here to express your hearts to God and to worship God, and they look at that and they just don't get it. They don't understand it. But it's something that they look at and they're touched by. I remember when I was the youth pastor here at the church many moons ago, probably, I don't know, 14 years ago now, long time ago, when some of you were probably in diapers. Some of you might not have even been born, but that's how old I am. But what was interesting is this would happen quite often, is that these kids from the different high schools around, they would come into the youth group. And we had these awesome times of worship there in the high school fellowship. And that's one of the things I love about Sunday nights, is because I see in you guys, maybe more so than at any other time as we gather together here as a church, is a heart to worship God. In fact, I was talking to my friend John Corson a couple weeks ago, and we started talking about Sunday nights and what God is doing here and just the heart that is here. And he's going to come one of these nights, going to kind of surprise us and share hopefully in the next couple of months. But he was just intrigued, because he's a worshiper, and just hearing, you know, that the heart that you guys have for worship, it just blessed him. It just really blessed his heart. But we were talking, and in the high school group, one of the things I used to love is seeing these high school kids just there, and in that time, we were just a free time of worship, and the kids would they'd be down on their knees and just expressing their hearts to the Lord and raising their hands and, you know, this type of thing. And almost every week we'd have, you know, kids that would come from the different, you know, high schools, and a lot of them afterwards they'd get saved. They'd give their life to Christ. And so after the meeting, I would, you know, be talking to them, and this happened more than once. This happened often. And I'd say this, I'd say, you know, what was it tonight? What was it that led you to make this decision to give your heart to Jesus? And more than once, somebody would say this to me, well, Pastor Rob, it really wasn't anything that you said tonight. Talk about a blow to the ego, you know. It was like, it wasn't, you know. It wasn't that great Bible study, you know. And they would say, you know what it was? Is I came here tonight and I saw kids that I go to school with. And I saw them as you guys were singing this thing that you call worship. And I watched them as they just were expressing their heart to the Lord. And I realized that they have something that I don't have. And I want it. And I want it. You know, that happens as you gather together like this and you begin to worship the Lord and express your heart to the Lord. And in this sense of community, it's that sense of letting your light shine. And the person that comes into this place who doesn't know Christ, and they look at you and they see you just in that time of worship. The word worship means to turn and to kiss. It's proskuneo in the Greek. And as you're taking that time and moving in that way to just express your heart, they realize, man, that person has something that I don't have, something that I'm missing. And so the first picture that Jesus gives is that of a lamp. That lamp that doesn't need to be concealed, but now it needs to be hidden. And that light, the light of Jesus shining in our lives, it now needs to be seen. The second picture is that of the scale. We pick it up in verse 24. He says, "Then he said to them, 'Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.'" So Jesus says here, take heed to what you hear. In actuality, literally, this should read, take heed how you hear. And this is a good word for us. How do you hear? When it comes to hearing the Word of God, how do you hear? What kind of ear do you have? You know, some Christians have the ear of the critic. And the way that they hear the Word of God is they scrutinize it. And we live today in this place where there's a plethora of good Bible teachers around us, and we're exposed to K-Wave radio all day long, and we have, you know, tapes and CDs and all of that that we can listen to. And we are very, very blessed. But it's caused us, many of us, to become critics. And the way that we look at and the way that we listen is to kind of scrutinize. And we want to compare, you know, this vessel with that vessel and that type of thing. And it shouldn't be that way. Now, we are to listen with a discerning ear to make sure what we're hearing is truth and not error. But you know, there are people that live in places that don't have near what we have, and they're starving for the Word of God. And man, they would be blessed to just even hear somebody, you know, and I don't mean this as a put down, because I thought she did an amazing job of just communicating up here. Ashley, to come up and give a Bible study, and man, they'd be hanging on every single word because they don't get it very often. They don't get it very much. How do you hear? Are you a connoisseur of Bible teaching? How do you hear? Listen. How you hear is going to determine the expansion of God's kingdom in your life. You see, truth expands. And the more you take in, the more that it weighs and the more that it grows. We've all experienced this in our relationship with God. We start off in our relationship with Christ and we accept Him as Savior. And we're excited about that. Man, I'm saved. Man, my life was just, you know, marked by this. I was involved in drugs and Jesus has set me free. Or I was involved in this and Jesus has done a work in my life. And we begin to know Jesus as Savior. And after a little while, we start to get to know Him as friend. He's not just my Savior, but he's my friend. And I talk to Him and I walk with Him and He's with me through, you know, all the different things that I go through. And then after a time, as it continues to expand and we get into the Word of God, or maybe we read a good book that gives us some insight into, you know, who the Lord is, it begins to grow even more, and we start to learn and we start to see that He's not just my Savior, He's not just my friend, but He's my Father. He's my Father. And He cares for me, and He knows what's best for me. And so it begins to grow, and begins to expand in that type of way. And then we come to a place where we start to know Him not just as Savior, and not just as friend, and not just as Father, but as Lord, the one who wants to reign in our lives. And the more that we dig into God's word, and the more that we have an ear that is ready to hear and is open to what the Lord wants to speak into our lives. Remember the parable of the sower last week that we talked about, that area of our heart that has that good soil where we're in that place of like, Lord, just plant your word into me and I want it to grow and I want it to expand. Then we start to discover who Jesus is. We start to learn about things like his grace. I lived for so long in my Christian experience in what I would call a performance-based acceptance mentality. And what I mean by that is that for the longest time, I thought that my standing with God was all about how well I performed. And if I was reading my Bible every day, if I was spending an hour in prayer every day, if I was witnessing to four or five people a day, then I thought, man, me and God were like this, and he was so proud of me, and he was the biggest cheerleader, you know, because of me. But anytime I wasn't doing those things, and I would have seasons where I would do really, really well, and I would walk around like, man, I am just the best Christian in the world, and you wish you were like me, you know, type of a thing. But there was a lot of seasons where I didn't do very good. And I didn't do those things. I'd fall asleep in prayer, and I, you know, would find the Bible boring, and I would be scared to share, you know, with people. And during those times, I walked around like, gosh, I am just on my way to hell, and God must hate me, and I'm just, you know. And that was my mentality, because I was living in this realm of that performance-based acceptance type of mentality, failing to realize when you become a Christian, God does an amazing thing. Not only does Jesus come to reside in your heart, but you are placed into Christ. And when you begin to discover all the blessings that go along with that, that you are in Christ Jesus tonight, and one of the biggest blessings of that is that God looks at you and he sees you, and he looks upon you with favor, not because of what you're doing, but because of where you're at. Because you have been placed in his Son. And so the more that you take in, the more that your knowledge expands, the more that you learn about the Lord with that type of heart that really wants to hear, your knowledge of the King expands, and his role in your life expands. In the Chronicles of Narnia, Lucy hasn't seen Aslan for a while. And when she comes to see him, and she's a bit older now, and she sees him and she says, Aslan, you're so much bigger now. And he tells her, you know, Lucy, the more that you grow, the bigger I'm going to get to you. You know, that's the way it is with the Christian. The more that we grow in the Lord, the bigger that God becomes. The bigger the picture is of who we are in him. But the opposite is true of the person who doesn't have that right ear. Who isn't listening in the right way. Or who isn't making it their priority to divulge and to just dive into God's word. In fact, the writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews chapter 5. He says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Note that. The meat, the person who's no longer going to be a baby, is the one who takes God's word and he puts it to use. And as he puts it to use, here's what happens. It expands in that person's heart. So Jesus uses here a second analogy, that of the scale being filled and the knowledge expanding. The third picture he gives is in verse 26, and that's of the growing seed. He said, the kingdom of God is as a man should scatter seed on the ground. and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields the crop by itself. First the blade and then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Jesus is painting the picture here of the farmer, and he's scattering the seed and he throws it out, he plants it, and then he goes into the house, and day after day and month after month happens, and the rains come, and suddenly that seed, it begins to grow, and the plant breaks from the ground and it gets more water and it grows a little bit and it turns into this grain of wheat and this harvest of wheat. But he really doesn't know necessarily how it happens. He doesn't see the whole process. It's taking place kind of, you know, below the surface and in the invisible, if you would. And Jesus is likening here, carrying off the same idea of the scale, what happens as the Word of God works in our life. It's a mystical thing. But the Bible tells us that God's Word doesn't return void. God's Word does a work in our hearts. You read it, you allow it to get planted there in the soil of your heart, and something happens. Something takes place. God's Word begins to grow. It begins to expand. It begins to develop there within your heart. And it happens in such a way, like the seed, where we really can't absolutely, technically, scientifically explain it, but the person who is giving his heart to the Word of God and allowing God to speak into his life through his Word and allowing God's Holy Spirit to work through his Word, that person is going to grow. The old adage is true that says, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. It's true. That's what happens. That definition or that picture that Jesus paints of the seed. And then the fourth picture is that of the mustard seed in verse 30. And then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." Now, what Jesus is talking about here is the earthly manifestation of the kingdom of God. And he says the kingdom is going to be like a mustard seed that grows into this huge tree. Now, you need to understand something here. Jesus is using an imagery here that would right away be a signal to his listeners that something odd was taking place. You see, the mustard seed, tiniest of the seeds, it doesn't grow into a huge tree. But actually, the mustard seed, it grows into a tiny shrub. It's a little shrub. It's a little bush. And birds don't come and nest in mustard seed plants. They don't do that. So what Jesus is describing here is abnormal growth. It's a mustard seed on steroids, if you would, you know. It's abnormal growth. It's not normal growth. A mustard seed doesn't produce a tree that the birds come and nest under it. And he's using this parable to liken it to the growth that would take place in the kingdom of God. That its growth would be abnormal. And we know this to be the case. Think about it. The kingdom of God, the church, I should say, the church began with 11 disciples huddled together in an upper room after the death of Jesus Christ. And they thought that it was over. They thought that it was done. They thought that all their hopes had been shattered there in that moment. But Jesus rose again from the dead. And they got the word that he had risen. But they were still, you know, kind of unsure. And they were still wondering, you know, if that was really true. And then he comes there into that upper room. And he appears to them. And he tells them. He shows them. Look, I'm risen. I'm alive. I'm living today. And he tells them to go to Jerusalem. And there, that 11, it grows in that short period of time from 11 to 120, and it's another upper room. And as they're gathered there in that upper room, the Holy Spirit falls upon them and they begin to speak in tongues, and there's a mighty rushing wind, and there's a whole host of people that gather together outside, and they're trying to figure out, man, what's going on? What's all the commotion happening up there in that upper room? And Peter, the one who denied Christ 40 days earlier, Peter then stands up in boldness, preaches to this group of people, and that day 3,000 people come to Christ. It was abnormal growth. And from there, the church just began to grow and grow and grow. And today there are millions all over the world who are followers of Christ. Now understand though, when I say abnormal growth, this is what I mean. It's not abnormal in the sense that God didn't intend for it to happen. But it's abnormal in the sense that it's not natural. There, you don't find in that short of a period of time that type of following of millions and millions and millions of people ready to give their lives for someone else. To give their lives for one they've embraced as their Savior and their Lord. What Jesus is saying here is that the growth of the kingdom of God through the church of Jesus Christ would be a supernatural thing. It would be supernatural. Not something that could be explained under natural circumstances. Now, Jesus continues here by describing that there's these birds that come and nest in the tree. What do these birds represent? Well, you heard me say this last week. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And we saw in the parable of the sower what the birds represent. The birds represented evil, represented the devil that would come to snatch up the seed. And in the analogy that Jesus is giving here about the birds coming and wanting to nest in the tree of the church, this kingdom of God that is growing, is that there would come a time, he was giving a warning, when the enemy would seek to infiltrate the church. That's exactly what he did. He tried to persecute the church to the point there in the book of Acts where he wanted to destroy them. He grabbed a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and single-handedly he was going to go and just do away with this church, these followers of Jesus. But God got a hold of his heart. And the one who was the church's greatest enemy became its greatest champion, Paul the Apostle. And so the devil said, well, if you can't beat him, join him. And that's what he did. There came a point in the history of the church where under Constantine, the world and the church were kind of married together. And it was the first infiltration, if you would, on a big, huge scale of the enemy seeking to get his paws there into the church and to corrupt the church. And it continues to this day. Part of the divisions that we have in the church are because it's the fulfillment of what Jesus was saying here. But the church remains strong and it goes on. But it's constantly having to fight these forces of the enemy, the birds that are seeking to come and to nest in it constantly. And some of those divisions that we see today, they're things we can't avoid. But here's the thing. As it relates to our church personally, we can avoid it. We need to be careful. We need to take the words of our Lord here and take it to heart, and we need to protect ourselves. How do we do that? What protects us from division? You know what it is? It's the cross. It's the cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the great equalizer. It's that thing that it brings all of us, no matter what our social background, our economic background, no matter what our racial background is, that the cross puts us all together as being sinners in need of a Savior. It's the great equalizer. If we were to go over here to Bringle Terrace Park tomorrow, and if I said, okay, everybody here, let's meet tomorrow at Bringle Terrace Park at 12 o'clock. Okay, great. So we all show up, but it's a big park. And we're spread out all over the place. We're not unified. We're not together. But if I were to say, hey, let's meet tomorrow at noon at the flagpole, and we're going to have a time of prayer. Suddenly, we're surrounded. We're gathered together around a common place. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is our common place. It brings us together. And tonight we're going to celebrate communion. In fact, we're going to start doing that pretty regularly here on Sunday nights. But as we do, as we come together tonight to celebrate our unity here in Jesus, this is not just a time of commemoration. It's not just a time of remembrance, but it's also a time for declaration. It's a time to say to our Lord, I want you to be king in my life. You see, in Bible days, when a deliverer would come into a region and he would drive out the oppressor, he would drive out the ones who were holding others in bondage and captive. He would drive them out. The people who were set free, they suddenly had a choice to make. They could live on their own. They could say, okay, hey, thanks a lot for setting me free, but now we're going to kind of try to make it on our own. Or they had the choice to make that deliverer their king. Well, listen, Jesus Christ went to battle for us. He went to battle for us. He went to the cross for you and I. He went to battle for us to be our deliverer, our redeemer. And he paid the price for our sins to set us free from the bondage of sin, to set us free from the kingdom of this world, and to give us the hope of that kingdom which is to come, and also to open up the door for us to experience the kingdom of God within. But it begins with a choice, and the choice is this. Do I want Jesus to be my king? I can proclaim that truth tonight through communion, through the partaking of these elements that represent who Jesus is and what he did, the price that he paid, the battle that he won, the deliverance that he purchased. And as we partake tonight, not just in commemoration, not just in remembrance, but tonight as we partake of these elements, what we can be saying there in our hearts is this: Jesus, I can't make it without you. I can't make it without you. And so all that you are and all that you want to be in my life, I'm acknowledging, I'm declaring, I'm proclaiming tonight that I want you to have your way. I want you to reign in me as I partake of these elements that represent not just what you did for me, but the very life that you have given to me. Lord, reign in me, not just as my deliverer, not just as my redeemer, but as my king. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 5. I'll close with this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit means to realize your utter dependency upon God for everything. First and foremost, for your salvation, that you can't save yourself. That by yourself, that you have nothing of any merit to stand before God. Nothing at all. But it's only as you put your trust in what Christ did for you that you can stand before God, that you can come boldly into his presence, but not just for salvation. But it's realizing my utter dependency upon God for everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who acknowledge that and realize that, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We're talking here tonight about the kingdom of God that Jesus said he wants to expand in our hearts, that he wants to see expand in the world through as he shines his light in our lives. And tonight, as we partake of these elements, we can be expressing to him that heart that says, Lord, I need you. I need you. I can't be that without you. I need you to be shining in my life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Yes, it means salvation, but it means so much more. It means that all of the resources, listen, all of the resources of the king become available to you for you to live for him, for you to shine for him, for you to make an impact for him. Father, we pray tonight that that would be true. that your kingdom would be expanding in our very hearts and through our very lives. Lord, have your way in us tonight. And as we come before the table, Lord, we do so in an act of commemoration, remembering our deliverer, but also, Lord, in an act of proclamation as we declare, Lord, reign in me. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, let me be your vessel as you seek to shine your life through me. I praise you, Lord. And we declare tonight, Lord, your goodness, your grace. Lord, reign in us this evening. We bless your name. As we remain in this attitude of just prayer and worship, we're going to enter into a time now of just worshiping and waiting upon the Lord. And as we do, as you feel led, you can make your way up to the tables here on the edge of the stage and partake here of the elements. And if you need some prayer tonight, I'm going to ask for Brian Mead and Brian Barrett and Trevor and maybe a couple of the gals, maybe Charity and Aubrey, to just be up in the front here on these side pews. And if you need some prayer tonight, maybe you realize in your life, you know, Jesus, he's been my deliverer, he's been my friend, but he hasn't been my king. And tonight you realize, you know what, I need to make Jesus my king. Or maybe you have a certain area that you've been kind of struggling with and you need to give that over to the Lord. Before you come up to the table and before you just proclaim and acknowledge that, get with one of these guys if you're a guy and get with one of these girls if you're a girl and allow them to just pray for you tonight. But I want to encourage you as we enter into this time, if you want to stand, stand. If you want to kneel, feel free to kneel. Both are expressions, depending upon the setting, of saying and acknowledging, I stand in awe of your greatness, Lord. Or I kneel in humility before my sovereign. But in both ways, it's an expression of saying, you're my king. You're my king. Let's do that. Let's bring our hearts before the Lord. And as you feel led, you can get out of your seat and make your way up to the table. And if you need prayer, these guys will be available up front here on the sides to minister to you. Let's do that.
Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams, in my darkest hour.